We're gonna jump into our series. We're on the second part of our David series today. We had a really good message last week, I thought. It was challenging to me, and I think challenging to a lot of people here. Last week, we talked about God has a destiny for each one of you. Every single one of you. How do you know? Well, are you breathing? How do you step into it? Are you willing? And regardless of the way other people see you, God qualifies you when you respond to his call. Today we're talking about that position, the one that you are destined for. What is the path towards it? How do you get there? We have past messages available online, so if you missed last week, you can listen to it through the website. We even have a podcast available if you want those push reminders. Just search for Cross and Church on whatever podcast app you're using. And we also encourage people to use the YouVersion Bible app on any smart device. It isn't just the info about Crosslands, but there's a relevant passage for today's message. And where do we go from here questions? How do I apply this on Monday morning, Wednesday afternoon, and so on? We have some of our small groups that they meet and they discuss these questions, those application questions. And I hope we have time at the end. If you have a comment or question relevant to the message, my number's on the screen. You can text me. So, as we covered last week, David is chosen by God to be king. There is a problem with that because the position is already occupied. There already is a king and his name is Saul. Last week we talked about understanding your destiny, but then why is it taking so long? Why is the journey so painful? Today we're going to look at 1 Samuel 24, 1 to 11. And I'll encourage you to turn, and if you have a paper or digital version or whatever, to read along. Here's an episode, one single story. We can't cover the whole biography of David because we just don't have the time. But here's sort of a paradigmatic. It's a typical story in a tension between David, who's destined to be king, living under the rule of Saul, who is the king. So I'm going to start with just a couple of verses, 1 Samuel 24. So after Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. You know, in 1999, Michelle and I had the opportunity to go to Israel. I'm going through Sunday school and stuff like that, you get this sense that it's just like desert everywhere and nobody would want to live there, which makes you wonder why people are always fighting over that part of the world. But I remember one part of the trip, and one of the things that struck me about it, in fact, there's a guy that I did a course with in seminary who is there right now, and he was at this place yesterday and posted pictures on Facebook, and it's kind of like, oh yeah, I remember that. And so the tour bus stops at a certain point, drops everybody off, and you start walking through what looks like a giant ravine. And it this giant gully that goes back, it's got to be half a kilometer or more. And as you go through this, the walls seem to get higher, and there are caves in the walls, and there's a river that runs through the middle of it. When you get to the end, there's this massive waterfall. It's green. It's like an oasis in the middle of the desert. That place is known as En-Gedi. This is where David was on the run from Saul. And so there's all these caves dotting the cliffs, and he's hiding out. This reminds me of I mentioned last week, David is the psalmist. And you see the story of his life sometimes articulated in the Psalms that he writes. Psalm 18, 2 to 3. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. This was David's place of safety on the run from the other king. Now, how did he get here? I mean, last we heard, Samuel shows up to his family and anoints him, commissions him to be the next king. And all of a sudden, a bunch of chapters later, if you haven't read the in-between story, all of a sudden he's on the run from the king. So immediately after the previous story, David gets called into the palace where he's actually serving King Saul right next to the throne. And you think, all right, there we go. First step on his path to kingship. I mean, it's an obvious one, right? He's right. He's beside the throne. He could almost like take the crown if he wanted. And he sees a lot of success. He gains popularity. He gains success in battle. It couldn't be better. His destiny is becoming actualized. From what better place to grab the crown than right beside the throne? But see, here's the challenge. David doesn't just jump into his destiny. There's challenge, there's resistance, there's delay. Things get worse before they get better. And you may be thinking, I have a sense of my destiny. Maybe there's some clarity, maybe there isn't. You go, but what is happening? What is taking so long? See, David isn't just beside the throne of the king. The king, in this case, is a paranoid tyrant. He's a very destructive person. He's dominated by insecurity, and that's not a good place to be beside somebody who's in charge, dominated by insecurity. See, it's one thing to be next to the throne. It's another thing to be that close to the throne when the throne is, the person sitting on it is someone who has increasing jealousy to the point where he wants to destroy you. This is what's happening with David. Not only does he want to destroy David, he has the power to do so. So for every success that David experiences, it's an increasing threat to Saul until Saul becomes homicidally dangerous. In jealousy, he tries to kill David over and over. In fact, I was reading some of the work of scholars doing on this, and they suggest that David was in the palace, living in the palace, serving Saul for about 7 years. He's been destined to be king. The prophet tells him you're going to be king, and he's serving beside a homicidal maniac for 7 years, and after that it becomes intolerable, and he leaves the palace, and he's on the run for roughly 15 years. You're going to be king, and for 22 years, when is it going to happen? I can't reach my destiny. When is it going to happen? So this is the context of this story. David's on the run from Saul. Saul is actively pursuing him with an army. David has some guys with him too. He's got his gang, his entourage. So, verse 3, at the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. Yeah, this is real life, right? This happens. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. Well, there's some tension now. Right? So here's the king by himself because people, guys don't go to the bathroom with other guys typically. And girls do it totally different. So now's your opportunity, David's men whispered him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. So David crept forward. He's got a knife. And it says, and he cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. All of his guys are thinking, what is wrong with you? You stabbed the wrong thing. But then David's conscience began to bother him because he had cut Saul's robe. The Lord knows I shouldn't have done that to my lord the king, he said to his men. The Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord the king and attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. Here's a person who has been chosen and anointed by God who recognizes the value of that anointing because Saul also was. Saul was also anointed and chosen to be king. And David said, how dare I try to remove him from power? The Lord himself has chosen him. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. After David had left the cave and gone on his way, David came out and shouted after him, my lord the king. How freaky would that be, right? Kind of going to the bathroom by yourself. And I mean, that must have really shocked Saul. David came out and shouted after him, my lord the king. And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. Then he shouted to Saul, why do you listen to the people who say I'm trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true. For the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. For I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one. Look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It's a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off and I didn't kill you. This proves that I'm not trying to harm you, and I've not sinned against you. And even though you've been hunting for me to kill me, so here he has this opportunity to replace. Here's what's really ironic: this is the second time something like this has happened, and so the guy in charge is convinced that David is constantly trying to stage a coup and trying to he's trying to protect himself. He's paranoid. Maybe you've worked with somebody like that before. Here's some of the challenges, okay? David has reason to kill the king. He has opportunity to kill the king. He has the means to kill the king, to take matters into his own hands. Here's my destiny. Let me take matters into my own hands. He understands this because Samuel, the prophet, said, you're going to be king. You should be king. Not only should David be king, but Saul himself has demonstrated that maybe he shouldn't be king. Because in the position he's in, he's doing more harm than good. He's paranoid. He's wreaking havoc wherever he goes. He's in a downward spiral in his pursuit of self-interest. This is King Saul. He should not be king. He demonstrates resentment. He demonstrates jealousy. He demonstrates dishonesty. There's that famous story where David goes up as a kind of a child, a 15-year-old guy, against the giant and kills him. And King Saul had promised, whoever kills a giant will get my daughter in marriage. But he betrays David and doesn't do that. Because when you marry the king's daughter, that might be implied that you're next to the throne. So he's got resentment, jealousy, dishonesty, and it's fueled by his consistent disobedience to God. And so as a result of that, you have David, who is said he's supposed to be king. Saul is the king, but it looks like he shouldn't be. And his attacks on David, who has no false motive, his attacks on him are personal, they're direct, and they're deadly. Psalm 35, 7 verse 9 says this, I did them no wrong, but they laid a trap for me. I did them no wrong, but they dug a pit to catch me. So let sudden ruin come upon them. Let them be caught in the trap they set for me. Let them be destroyed in the pit they dug for me. Then I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad because he rescues me. Well, doesn't that seem like a contradiction that, you know, David is not trying to kill Saul, but now he's complaining like this to God. God, take care of it. And I think here's how you deal with those situations. Something needs to be corrected here. I'm going to wait for God to do it. Okay, when life really sucks, it's hard not to complain. You complain to God. You ever know people that complain to everybody but God? You know, the complaints are public. And what David does consistently, he says, God, pay attention to where I am. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And that's what David leans on. God, you make things right. Because when we try to make things right, our pursuit of justice turns into revenge. And that becomes poisonous. So David doesn't jump into his destiny on his own. There's challenge. There was a man, he's part of the royal family, the Tembu family in South Africa. His name was, I don't want to get this wrong, Roli Lala. It was a royal African family in South Africa's Eastern Cape. And on July 1963, he was arrested by the apartheid regime for protesting, in some cases violently, against the apartheid regime, which is completely unjust. In fact, he was arrested for violence and sabotage, and he always vehemently denied demonstrating violence against other people, but he did participate in sabotage. And so he was arrested, and he was put in prison. So here's a black man that's brought into a white court, white judge, white jury. Well, guess what? He's guilty. He doesn't have a chance. So they throw this poor man into prison. And he spent 27 years in prison because he was trying to bring about equity and justice in South Africa, a painfully divided nation where there was huge injustice. And somehow through that, by the time he came out of prison, he became instrumental, not in vengeance and violence, but in pursuing reconciliation and peace, sometimes with the very people that had mistreated him in prison. That was a country that was destined for a bloodbath. And this man was instrumental in making sure that didn't happen by pursuing forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace. In fact, we know him by his anglicized name, Nelson. Nelson Mandela. And Nelson Mandela said this, in my country, we go to prison first and then become president. See, he didn't waste his time in prison. He emerged differently than he entered. He wasn't waiting, he was preparing. And he was being prepared to lead the country through one of the most difficult transitions a country could go through. This is what's happening with David. David is relying on God to make it happen. God, this is your plan. God, this is your purpose. I have to rely on you to make it happen. He refuses to make it happen on his own. Rather than pursuing vengeance, rather than pursuing retribution, he pours his heart out to God and asks God to be his defense. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. See, God is all-powerful. God has a destiny for you. God has a purpose for you. He could snap his fingers. But he doesn't. Why? What's going on? Because in David's path to his position, God's primary concern is his heart. His primary concern is David's heart. Shortcutting to the throne would turn David into another Saul. You're going to replace Saul with Saul. When you jump to your position prematurely, you will destroy both yourself and those around you. God is concerned with the transformation of the heart, and that takes time. A heart transformed towards trust in God, not trust in our own means. God is more concerned with your heart even than your own happiness. So what are you waiting for? What's your destiny? What keeps you awake at night? Maybe you're looking for a certain job or a job promotion. I know people are waiting for that right person to come along. You know, I want to be married, and I like, why am I stuck here? Some people are looking at financial health and trying to do all the right things, which is important, but it seems like every time you make a step forward, you get hit sideways by something else. Or you're looking for an academic path. I don't know what my future is supposed to be. I applied for this program, and you're waiting. Some people are dealing with, they need a solution for their kids. Their kids are dealing with things, and where do we go? You see where you should be, and sometimes you see somebody that's in your way. You see a person that's in that position who is preventing you from accomplishing what you need to do to achieve the position God has for you. What do you do about that? I mean, here's some options. Anger, okay? That's legitimate. Passive aggressiveness. That works so well. Undermining somebody else. You know, a little bit of gossip, division, bitterness, and all those things destroy you. See, what happens when we deal with these different difficult circumstances, we pray for God to alter the conditions that we're in, but he's adjusting our character. He's working on our insecurity, our resentment, our entitlement, our impatience, and ultimately our lack of trust in him. That was exactly, all those things were what was wrong with Saul, and all those things were what turned Saul into a destructive, tyrannical, homicidal maniac. And God, whatever he wanted, he didn't want to put another one of those in the throne. God says, I know where you are. God says, I know where you're going. I know the destiny I have for you to step into. Do you trust me? That's a hard question to answer. I've been there. I've had experiences here where, you know, in my role as pastor that were really difficult. And there's been more than once where I've spent time and energy, I mean energy, in prayer, and I'm asking God to deal with the situation, right? Just fix this for me. But then there's a couple of follow-ups to that. One is there something that I must do? And the second one is there something, this is hard, is there something that has to change in my attitude and heart? That's the hard stuff. Because those are tougher battles than just dealing with the circumstances. God's purpose for you requires his process. His purpose for you requires his process, and his will requires his timing. Otherwise, you become the next Saul. God has a destiny for each one of you. Now, I say this every week, and I have to say it again today. There are those that go, like, I don't even know how to start. I don't know what this is all about. I don't even, like, what is going on? I'm feeling drawn to something that you're talking about, this destiny, this life that God has. And this is something that can only take effect through Jesus. This is who we are. We're a community of followers of Jesus here. And you step into that. It's as simple as ABC, okay? A stands for admit your need for God. Acknowledge, I need you. I can't do this on my own. Because when we do it our own, we poison ourselves through our natural inclinations. And B is believe that God has made the way. This is the whole idea of Jesus' death and resurrection, allows for the new start for each one of us. It closes the gap between us and God. And then C, commit yourself to him. Commit your life to him. If this is something that you want more information about, or if you're ready, say, I'm ready to jump in, I would just ask that you would connect with us and let us know so we can help take you further steps on your spiritual journey. And there's a couple of easy ways. One is use one of those connection cards. There's a thing, you know, I am committing my life to Jesus today, or I want more information about that. And the other one is you can just text me. There's a number on the screen. So we would be jumping to text messages, but I have none. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. That either means that everything is just so clear. What a brilliant message. It just cut me to the heart. Or people were sleeping. So, no text message. This is almost unprecedented. I'm going to ask that that you would stand. We're going to close in prayer. It's going to be a little bit early. When the service is done, we turn Theater One into a prayer room. Okay? And I know there are people here today that are struggling with feeling stuck with where you are. I should not be here. I should be there. And how do I get there? And it's so easy to take matters into our own hands. But God forbid that your David heart becomes a Saul heart. In fact, we all have a little bit of David and Saul in each one of us. God will take us through a process, sometimes a long, painful process, to eliminate the Saul part of our heart so we don't become self-interested and bitter and destructive. And maybe some of us are already there, and that needs to be carved out of our heart. And so I want you to, if that's the case, I want you to take this prayer time. Don't walk away and say, I'll leave that for another day. Because you don't. We just keep doing what we do until something changes. Nothing changes until something changes. So partner with God to allow him to change you. Our prayer focus today in the prayer after the service is to participate with God in the transformation of our hearts in pursuit of his purpose. You have to get prepared before you get there. We always encourage people here at Crossings Church to find somebody they've never met before, have a meaningful conversation with them, and we do. I mean, this is a place where people can belong in relationship with one another. We do life together. We just ask that you have those conversations in the lobby so that this place can be reserved for people that need to and want to pray and work through this. We'll have background music to set a nice environment for that. If you have kids, the kids are in their program for another 15 minutes at least, and so you have the freedom to stay and pursue God in prayer. Let me take the opportunity to pray for you right now. Father, I thank you so much that for each one of us, you have a destiny, you have a purpose, you have something for us to participate with you in for the changing of the world in our own personal environment, the relationships that we have with people that nobody else here might have, in our work environments that nobody else here is in. Father, you don't call us to pass life heartbeat by heartbeat, minute by minute, just existing, just punching our card at work and entertaining ourselves into a stupor afterwards, pursuing thrills and excitement and stuff that doesn't make a difference. But you call each one of us to make a difference for your kingdom in the world. You are working to make things better, and you call us to participate with you until the return of Christ. And I ask, Lord, for each one of us that you would you would tune our hearts to your frequency. Father, help us, give us the willingness, even when we're not willing, to allow you to mold and change and adjust and form our hearts so that we can be the David, fulfilling our David destiny. Father, help us to, by the power of your Spirit, win the battle against the Saul part of us that's only self-interested and looking to elevate ourselves by stepping on others. Father, for those here that feel completely stuck, that need a change in circumstance, need a solution, Father, I pray that you would give us your patience and the sense that your Spirit is truly with us. Give us the ability to trust you and help us to see what actions we must take. Help us to see what actions we must absolutely avoid. Father, I pray that for each one here, you would make the path clear, and even more, you would help us to sense that you are with us, walking with us, bringing healing, that you will make things right in your time, and we ask that you would make our hearts right. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.